Thank you so much, Helen. Wow. So much need for prayer, isn't there? We continue now to worship the Lord this morning as we invite our brother Trey to come on up. Bring the word and let's look to the Lord this morning as we continue.
Well, good morning. As mentioned a moment ago, my name is Trey Brinson. I'm from Raleigh, North Carolina, really a suburb of Raleigh called Wake Forest, North Carolina. And if you are noticing the southern accent, that's because I'm originally from Georgia, and we call that the Deep South in America. And that's where sweet tea was originated, and Chick-fil-A. So when Chick-fil-A makes it to you, you'll thank us for that. But I do want to say just real quickly how good it is to be able to worship with brothers and sisters across the pond. It is so neat to know that we get an opportunity to come over here and to see people who are adamantly and ambitiously in love with King Jesus, and to partner in the gospel with you to make more disciples of Jesus is something that thrills my heart. And one of the things I wanted to mention that I've already noticed about London in particular, this is my first time to this city, and as soon as I stepped off the plane into the airport, I learned really quick that I'm much more aware of the sinner that's outside of me than I am the sinner that's inside of me, especially when Delta loses your bags. When Delta loses your bags, you start to understand, man, there is depravity in my own heart. I am far from God and daily needing him to help me. But then the second thing I noticed is this is a very diverse country. In fact, probably the closest thing to heaven that I've seen. Where a multitude of people can come together from different nationalities, different ages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different races, and come together, and every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I do want to say that that's one thing I've already learned about you guys, and I'm extremely thankful for that. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we're actually going to be in the 42nd Psalm this morning. My goal this morning is going to be really simple. My goal is to help you grow deeper in love with God. That's it. I want to help you as a congregation grow deeply in love with God, but I also want to help you as an individual grow deeply in love with God. So I want to set the stage real quick in Psalm chapter 42, and then what I want to do is I want to deviate away from this psalm for just a little bit and then explain some things to you. So right here in this psalm, in Psalm chapter 42, loving God lies at literally the core of our spiritual health. We need to understand that the more we love God, the healthier we are. So with that in mind, let's read Psalm chapter 42. I'm going to read the first 5 verses this morning, and understand that I'm using what's called the English Standard Version, and I know that you might have a different version than I do. It says this in verse 1. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." In verse 5 it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Now let me give you a little bit of context as to what's going on in the 42nd Psalm, as I believe that this context will help you become a more fluid reader and understander of this passage. Listen, this psalm was really a song that was used in public worship. When people would get together to publicly declare the worth of God, they would sing this as a song. So these songs that are here are written really with emotion behind them. They are here primarily to stir our affections for God. They are here to shape what our minds think. They're here to shape what our heart feels. In fact, to go even further, they're here to form the emotional life of the people of God. That's why these psalms exist. Here, in Psalm chapter 42, the psalmist desires for us to express our emotion to God and to God alone. So the psalmist in Psalm 42, he's struggling. In fact, his life is not going well for him at all. He's traveling through a very, very dark season in life. Perhaps some people would say that he is spiritually depressed. In fact, he says it this way. He expresses it himself. When his enemies are taunting him, he says it in verse 3. He says, "Where is your God?" is what they're saying to him. And he says they're also taunting him, and he describes what he's feeling when they're taunting him as deadly wounds in his bones. He says that in verse 10. But I want you to think for just a moment. If his enemies are asking him, "Where is your God?" then this implies to us that something is going on in this man's life. So you and I, as the reader of this psalm, would be wise to ask ourselves, what is going on in this man's life? What is happening in this man's life that is causing him to feel these great emotions? He says it this way in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." Something's going on. He's discouraged. He's downtrodden. Perhaps he's in despair. In fact, he goes further in verse 5 and 11 to say it this way. He describes his position as being cast down, and he describes his position as being one who is in turmoil. So he paints for us in vivid colors this morning that something's happening in his life, that he's walking through a dark season of life, that his situation is gloomy, that his circumstances are not going his way, that there's a problem on the scene. But what we know about this man, what we know about this man is that he's not willing to go down without a fight. What we know about this man is that he's not going to lay down and quit easy on God. In fact, it says it in verse 5, and by the way, verses 5 and 11, they are the same verse, essentially. It says this, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He repeats that in verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So what we see here in this psalmist is he's not willing to surrender to the emotions of discouragement. He's not willing to throw his life away and to lay down and to wallow in the mud of his own circumstances. So I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I wonder how many of you are in here today who are much like this man. You have noticed that you are stuck in the mud of your own circumstance. You're stuck in the mud of discouragement. You're stuck in the mud of defeat. You're stuck in the mud of life not going your way. You're stuck in the mud of losing your baggage at the airport. You're stuck in the mud of not measuring up to the people and the persona of the people that are around you. You're stuck in the mud of gaining acceptance and wanting to be approved by your coworkers or even perhaps your boss. You're stuck in the mud of doubt that you're walking through right now in your life. You're stuck in the mud of despair in the situations and circumstances that life throws your way. So when we think about the areas of our lives that we are stuck in the mud in, I want to ask you this question this morning. What is it that pushes you through these difficult times? What is it that pushes you through these difficult circumstances? Well, that's where we go back to verses 1 and 2. And we see clearly here in Psalm chapter 42 what it was that pushed this psalmist through these circumstances in his life. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. We're going to read them again this morning. It says this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, this is what makes this passage so beautiful. The psalmist isn't thirsting for a break of his circumstance. The psalmist isn't thirsting, you know, for greener pastures. No, here the psalmist is described as being a man who is thirsting for more of God himself. He doesn't need a change in job. He doesn't need a change in circumstance. He doesn't even need a change in his current situation. He doesn't even need his bags back from the airport. What he needs is more of God himself and him alone. So as a tired, downtrodden, worn-out deer pants for water, the Bible says, the psalmist says, so my soul is panting for you, O God. I need you, God. I don't need anything else in this world. I don't need any worldly possession. All I need is more of you. So we see here a clear picture of what it looks like to be a man who's deeply in love with God. You see, in order to understand this man better, you need to understand that this man drew all of his satisfaction from God and from God alone. He did not need any worldly pleasure. This is what a man looks like who is fulfilled in nothing more and nothing less than through his relationship with King Jesus. This is a man, in fact, who admires God with the entirety of his being. This is a man who esteems God as the one who deserves all worship and all praise. This is a man who exalts God above any other person or any other thing in this universe. He revels in God. He rejoices in God. This is a man who finds all of his delight in God and in God alone. He doesn't look to outside things to bring him the delight of his heart. He looks to God and to God alone. So here in the middle of the darkest moment of this man's life, he isn't asking for things of this world. Here in the darkest moment of this man's life, he's asking for God himself. You see, this psalm, it teaches us a very valuable lesson. A very valuable lesson about what it means not only to love God, but what it means for you and I individually and corporately to love God with everything that we have. You see that even in moments of discouragement, even in moments where you feel like you're reading your word, you're spending time in prayer, and you're wondering, why does God feel so distant? Even in moments of spiritual drought, we serve a God, this psalmist shows us, who is all-satisfying. And if he is all-satisfying, therefore he's also worthy of our deepest love. He's worthy of our deepest love. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you four ways, four very practical ways that you and I can grow deeper in love with God. Very simple this morning, correct? Four practical ways. The first one is this. If you want to write these down, I'll go pretty slow for you. The first one is this. Loving God begins with knowing him personally. Loving God begins with knowing God personally. I'm going to say it one more time. Loving God begins with knowing God personally. You see, knowing God personally involves knowing his word. It is in his word that he chose to reveal himself to us. So if we want to know him, we have to know his word. In fact, the whole purpose of the Bible is so that you and I, who are the bride of Christ, the church, can know and enjoy our groom. That's the purpose of the Bible. But the other purpose of the Bible is so that you and I, as the bride of Christ, can passionately fall more and more in love with our groom. We learn who he is and what he has done in our place and for us, and we grow more and more in love with him. In fact, Jesus tells us these very things in John chapter 15 and in John chapter 17, where he says this, "I spoke these things in order that your joy might be full." You see, the words came out of Jesus' mouth, but they came through the pages of Scripture for one purpose, and that purpose was so that your joy might be made full. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you marinate in the waters of the Word? Do you spend time daily reading His Word and finding out and figuring out who this Savior is that you call Jesus? Let me just make one statement, really as a matter of fact for you this morning, quite challenging, but also rather convicting for me personally. Hopefully it will be for you. Listen, if you do not love the Word of God, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, if you do not love the Word of God, you will not read it. Now let's switch to that, because most people will nod their head in agreement with that statement. Let's switch it. If you do not read the Word of God, you do not love it. There's no other way around it. If you're not spending time with him, you're not as infatuated with him as you probably think you are. So the Bible is clear that we need to steadily sip on the pages of Scripture. In fact, Psalm 34 says it this way, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So we should taste and see that he is indeed good. And anything that you've ever tasted and seen that is good, what do? Your natural inclination is when you know that it's good, you go back to it. This is why so many of you are so frequent to McDonald's. You taste it, it tastes good, and you go back to it. I taste London orange juice this morning. Trust me, before I leave, I will have more orange juice from London. It was good. And anything that is good, you go back to. So loving God begins with knowing him personally. But the second thing that I want to say this morning real quick is loving God is worshiping God. It's praising God, something that you guys did a phenomenal job of this morning. Thank you for that. Loving God is worshiping and praising God. But listen to the last part of that. With the entirety of your being. With the entirety of who you are, by worshiping God, I'm referring to the expression of worship. Okay, there's two different ways of worship in the pages of Scripture. One of them is an inner essence of worship, but here I'm talking about the expression of worship. And you see, I draw a distinction because Jesus did. I hope you're clear about that. Matthew 15, Jesus said it this way: there's people who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, Jesus wants us not only to honor him with our lips and our lives, but he wants our hearts not to be far from him. So that's why I draw a distinction between these two. Here, I'm talking about the expression of worship. It's declaring with your lips and with your life what your heart already knows about God. That Jesus is to be valued above all, so therefore with your lips and your life, you show him his great worth. You declare his great worth with everything that you do. You know, when you walk through the pages of Scripture, you're going to see a plethora, a variety of ways in which you can worship. You can find tangerines, by the way, tambourines. Tangerines are a fruit in Florida. Tambourines are an instrument in music. But my brother Michael was telling me, you should go up there and grab one of those. And if I would have, that would have thrown all of our worship off track, right? Because I have no rhythm, no beat whatsoever, and it would have been awful. I don't even know if that would have been pleasing to the Lord. So I say all that to say there's a variety of ways that we can worship God. Let's listen to a few. This is just a few as we try to make our way through this rather quickly. One is we speak about him. We speak about the worth of God. You see, I have three girls and a boy that's at home, also a lovely wife that's with me here today. And when I go places, I always tell them about my kids because I value them. I love them. I tell them about my wife because I value her and I love her. And the same thing is true of God. If we love God, we will speak about him. The second way is shouting. We shout. We find that in Psalm 27. A third way is through singing. We do that corporately. We should do that individually. I do a great job of that in the shower when nobody can hear me but God himself. What about bowing before God? Humbly adoring him by bowing before him. What about standing before him? Psalm 119 tells us that one way we can worship him is by standing before him. What about dancing before the Lord? I saw one of the kids up here a moment ago doing the floss, right? I mean, he was killing it. He was crushing it. I heard that over the summer when Michael came that he was flossing all over the stage, which, by the way, I have no floss because my baggage was lost. So anyway, just throwing that back out there. Pretty bitter about it, can you tell? What about playing instruments? We did that this morning. What about clapping? What about lifting hands? All of these are biblical ways that we can praise and worship one who is worthy of our praise and worship. So the second way that I would say that we can love God this morning is through worship and praising him. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing that in your life? How are you expressing the great worth of your God to him with your life and with your lips? The third thing this morning is loving God is prioritizing God. We love God when we prioritize him. You see, this is the inner essence of worship that I ignored a moment ago. When we prioritize him in our lives, it's keeping Jesus first and putting him in first place above all things. Yes, that includes family and career and everything else that this world affords. We keep him first in all of the things that we do with our lives. In other words, it's giving God our undivided attention that he is well deserving of. It's a love that places God at the top of our priority list. To love God like this means that we will not let the things of this world crowd our time, and we will not let the things of this world crowd our attention or our affection towards him. Think about it. How many things on a daily basis compete for the time that Jesus deserves in your life? How many circumstances and situations in your life competes for the affection that you should be giving to Jesus and to him alone? You see, Psalm 73 says, "Who am I? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on this earth that I desire besides you." Can you say that with any integrity this morning at all? That there's nothing on this earth that I desire except you and you alone. This is what it means to prioritize God. So loving God begins with knowing him personally. Loving God is about worshiping and praising him publicly and privately. Loving God is also about prioritizing God, keeping him in first place in our life. And then the fourth and final thing this morning that I want to share with you is that loving God is obeying God. Loving God is obeying God. You've heard the verse in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, what? You will obey me. This isn't a debatable thing. This isn't something that we can have discussion about. God was rather clear on this one. If you love me, then you will obey me. Psalm 48 says, I delight in doing your will. The psalmist found delight in doing the things that he was told to do. This isn't becoming legalistic. It's just saying we love you, so therefore we're going to obey all of your commands. You see, disobedience, what it does is it interrupts our fellowship with God. It puts distance between us and him. It derails, in other words, our spiritual growth. So obedience, it's the fundamental way to express our love to him. You know, just a moment ago, I told you that if you do not love the word, you will not read it. And if you are not reading the word, you do not love it. Well, similarly, if you do not delight in the word, you will not obey it. And guess what? If you're not obeying the word, then you do not delight in it. It's that simple. So, you know, the beauty about the pages of Scripture is that God does give us commands. And he does tell us how to act and how not to act in different circumstances and times of life. But you know, the one thing that I love about God is he doesn't place all the effort and energy on me. Instead, he sent someone in my place to do all the righteousness that fit his criteria for me instead of me having to do that myself. So I want to end this morning by asking this question: how do we love like this? I mean, how do we become people who love God and know him personally? How do we become people who love God and worship him and praise him both publicly and privately? How do we become people who love God and prioritize him above anything else in our life? How do we become people who love God so passionately that we obey him in everything that he tells us to do? How do we become the kind of people who love God deeply? Here's the key. Are you ready for it? We must understand that our love for God is not the ground, but the evidence of his love for us. You see, you can't love God in this way if you are not familiar and well acquainted with how he first loved you. The only reason you love at all is because the Bible tells us that he has first loved you. Therefore, God enables your love for him. He empowers you through the Spirit to be able to love him in a remotely similar fashion than he loves you. You see, God's love is an undeserved love. His love is a love that represents ultimate sacrifice. It is a sacrificial love, and it is best pictured when Christ went to the cross for an unthinkable moment when the Father turns his back on his Son, and Jesus, in the horrible pain of utter loneliness, now rejected by both man and when he was rejected by God, he cried out these words: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? And what we see in Jesus is that he was willing to be utterly alone so that you and I would never have to be alone again. That's the beauty of the love that he has for us. And you see, this is the very reason that in this psalm, we should meditate on it. We should not deviate from it. It's because we should be the type of people who pant for more of God as a deer is panting for streams of water. I want to end by pointing your attention towards the person of Jesus this morning as we prepare our hearts in just a moment to take communion together. You do realize that the primary purpose for this is to remember the works of Jesus on the cross for us. This is an ordinance that we do as a church, one, to purify our hearts before him as we confess our sin, repent of our sin, and turn our hearts back to him, but also it causes us to kind of unify more as a church because we're declaring that we are who we are in Christ Jesus. So, there's a poem that I wanted to read before I finish. It says this: who is like you, Jesus, sweet Jesus? You are the light of those who are spiritually lost. You are the life of those who are spiritually dead. You are the liberation of those who are imprisoned by guilt, and you are the glory of those who hate themselves. You are the guardian of those who are paralyzed by fear, and you are the guide of those who are bewildered by falsehood. You are the peace of those who are in turmoil, and you are the prince of those who yearn to be led. You are the priest of those who seek the truth. Church, listen to me. If there is nothing that I can share with you this morning, it is this: he is enough for you today. You do not need anything else in this world. No person, no place, or no thing can fulfill you like he can fulfill you. He is enough for you today. You don't need any new revelation. You don't need anything else other than Jesus and Jesus alone. He's more than the eye could ever see. He is the greatest example of generosity the world of greed has ever seen. He's a father to the orphan, and he's a shelter to the homeless. He's a hiding place for the abused, and he's an anchor in times of your storms. He embraced tragedy so you could live in the presence of his majesty. That's who this Jesus is. And the beauty is that he's available for you. You see, you don't have to do anything to earn the Father's love. Jesus has already done it for you. All you have to do is accept the free gift of Jesus Christ as your own. And he says when you do that, he exchanges all of his righteousness for all of your sin. And he allows you then to be ushered into the presence of God, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what he did in your place. Father, we love you this morning. And we pray that this morning that our hearts and our minds and our lives will be captivated by your goodness and your glory. Your word tells us in 1 John that it's by this that we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We learn in Romans chapter 5 that God showed us and demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And then John 15 says that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Help us this morning be one who is totally infatuated with you. Help us be one today that would say yes in the way of your judgments. We wait patiently for you. Our answer's on the table. It's a yes. Whatever you ask, whatever you want, whatever you desire, our answer is yes. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts. We want to make you famous in London, in America, in the Middle East, and all over this world. Our goal is to make you famous because we love you, we adore you, and because you deserve to be lifted and adored and esteemed above every other name. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.